Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Sometimes it is easier to be patient with a non-believer than it is a believer. A non-believer doesn't know any better, maybe. But when a believer jumps off and a believer does stupid things and ridiculous things, you say, you know what, you ought to know better. But you know what, before you say that, look in your own mirror and say, you know what, you ought to know better.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that's something everyone is desperate to hear. And speaking of that, we have some very exciting news to share with you about the program. We have a goal that's going to reach the world, and we're going to need your help. Richard will share more about it a little later, but you can check it out right now and get on board at richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No Love Lost. And maybe you've heard this phrase. Somebody says, well, there's no love lost between these two people. Things didn't go well, maybe. No affection. There's animosity. Sometimes in relationships, husbands and wives, you know, there's no love lost there. It's pretty obvious when you watch them. A divorce happens, definitely no love lost, the way they talk about each other maybe. But even in church, sometimes these things can happen, things get a little strained. And I want us to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at just the first few words in one of the verses in this chapter and talk about the process that people before they become a Christian go through and people even after they become a Christian go through. And the process is literally just that. It is a process. And after spending some time with some people this week, over the last few months, and for that matter, years, there is an attempt sometimes in our Christian culture and maybe in the world in general. A lot of times you can be more vulnerable, more honest in a bar with a few shots of whiskey than you could ever be in church. And the bartender stands there and he'll just listen and, yeah, whatever. And, you know, maybe he'll shut down the drinks when you've had too much. But you can just spill your guts, pour out your soul, confess everything. The only problem is the bartender can't forgive anything. He's not a very good intercessor, a good attorney to have, because he just listens. And sometimes we come to church and we get all fixed up. We get all dressed up sometimes. We get all cleaned up as much as possible and come in. And the attempt is, I got to put my best foot forward. I don't want anybody knowing my stuff, because if they know that, they'll talk about me. And they're not going to allow for my process, because everything is not okay. My marriage is not okay. My children are not okay. My finances are not okay. Everything is not okay. But I'm in process, and I haven't quit or I wouldn't be here. And some people go to church just to make a statement or a show of some kind. But if you're here, I hope especially here, you're here because you're in the process. And you haven't figured it all out, and you don't claim to have done that, but you're trying to grow, you're trying to move, and you're going through this process. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. If you know this passage, it's some people know it by heart, maybe even some of you never read it in your life. But Paul, in the middle of a problem situation, a church in Corinth, it was absolutely screwed up. I mean, these people were sleeping with each other, with family members. I mean, it was whacked in Corinth. And if you think Dallas, Texas, or any city, San Francisco, New York, Chicago's got trouble, Corinth had it going on big time. And in the midst of all these complications and things they were getting out of whack at church even, he throws in this chapter 13 and talks about love. And though you do all this and say all that and have all these demonstrations of love, if you really don't have love, you got nothing. And in verse 4, he says this, love suffers long. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. And the process and people that we know ourselves, sometimes you got to cut yourself some slack. Now, I don't anybody misunderstand today this. I am not talking about making excuses for sin or excusing sin or saying, well, you know, that's just, they're only human, let it go. We ought to constantly be loving each other enough and being patient with each other, but at the same time, pushing each other a little bit, gently, out of a relationship, sitting down with somebody and saying, look, it's not that I've got a beam in mind. I've been dealing with my own stuff, but I care about you. I love you enough to say, I'm going to be patient with you, but I'm not going to just let this go.
And I care enough to encourage you and challenge you and try to help you see what's going on. And most people, by the way, know what's going on already. They need somebody to challenge them to do the right thing. The word here that he uses for love is patient. Some translations say love suffers long or suffereth long in the King James. Some say love is patient, New International Version. The old 1890 Darby Bible says love has long patience. And there is a connection here with patience being attached to love. At some point, if you don't love somebody, your patience runs out. When I sit down and talk to parents who have kids who are just completely messed up, and they wish they had kept the receipt and could take them back, and they're just like pulling their hair out. If it were not for love, you'd drop them off somewhere. But you look at them and you say, God, help me. And because there's a relationship, because they are your children, because they are family and it's what we are, you say, okay, I'm going to be patient. Sometimes it is easier to be patient with a non-believer than it is a believer. A non-believer doesn't know any better, maybe. You say, well, they don't know. But when a believer jumps off and a believer does stupid things and ridiculous things, you say, you know what? You ought to know better. But you know what? Before you say that, look in your own mirror and say, you know what? You ought to know better. To yourself, because there's plenty of stuff in my life as I look at it, and I have an easy time seeing your stuff. But when I stop and look in the mirror and say, okay, God, what's going on with me? Am I willing in my process to acknowledge my sins and let the Holy Spirit shine that light? Say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. You can have this too. But I need patience. And see, there are people that know me, and the better you know me, you go, oh, there's that area, and he's like that, a little edgy. But either I'm teachable and able to apologize or I'm not. But whether somebody is willing to listen and change or they get more stubborn and balk, we got to be patient with each other. Love is long-suffering. It bears long. It suffers long. And this is part of the process. If you choose to get involved with God, get involved with this kind of love and stay involved with people, it is going to be part of the deal. The Greek word here is makrothumio, but one of the parts of this definition is to be of a long spirit, and then it says not to lose heart. And of all the things, as I talk to people and get involved with people, whether they're married, single, children, no children, jobs, whatever it is so easy just to lose heart, just to want to give up. I can't do this anymore, God. I can't live a pure life. I am bombarded by temptation. It's TV. I can't even drive down the street without seeing Coors Light Twins on a billboard. There's nowhere to hide, God, unless I hire a chauffeur and bury my head in the sand and be a monk. I can't live in this world and live the way you've asked me to live. And if I'm going to, I got to have people around me who will be patient with me. And you've got to help me learn to be patient with myself and realize it is one step at a time. Now let's look over to another passage. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In this passage, he contrasts the lust of the flesh, things that go on in our flesh, in our natural, what we're just prone to do by ourselves. But then he says, but if you've got the Spirit of God in you, the fruit of the Spirit, if God is in you, he's going to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit. And he lists these pieces of the fruit: love, joy, peace. It's Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And one of them is this same word: long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. He goes on and describes this list of things that none of us are. And the nicest person, the nicest little old lady you ever meet, without the Spirit of God, without the fruit of the Spirit being born in her life, somewhere you're going to catch her. And she's going to be mean, and it's going to be ugly, and you're going to go, whoa, she's like everybody else. I thought she was a nice little old lady. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. And part of that is this thing of long-suffering. And if you read the other list, it's pretty easy to find out. Either I know God or I don't. Either this is working or it's not. Look a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 1 and following. Just 1, 2, and 3. And this is Paul who's writing this. And we're going to come back in a minute and talk about him specifically. But he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. And this word lowliness means to have a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral, possibly littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. So Paul says to them, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And the word for bearing here is to hold up, to hold oneself erect and firm, to sustain, to bear, to endure. And he says, let me read it again in that light then, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to be patient in the process because we love each other. And as Paul says here, with lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We are a bunch of screw ups, period. We've got to love these people and be patient. And they've got to say in themselves, if I screw up, they'll take me back. Because we claim that this God will take us back no matter what, then we've got to take them back. Now, clearly in Scripture, there are tons of places where there is what we call church discipline. If someone is blatantly, overtly, predeterminately said, I don't care what God says, I don't care what you say, I can be in this church and live like I want to. Let me tell you something. No, you can't. And biblically, there is a time and a place to gently and with lowliness go to that person and plead for God's sake, for their sake, for everybody's sake. Repent, change from this. And you do it personally and privately. And if they say, no, you can't make me and I'm not going anywhere, then you say, okay, we're going to get a group of people and we're going to go to that person and say, we plead with you to consider what you're doing to your life and how this little leaven, your life, is affecting the old church. And they say no. At some point, you take maybe before the whole church, and at some point you throw them out of the church. You say, well, that's not what the church is supposed to be doing. But at some point it gets to that. Now, guys, the longer we do this together, the messier it's going to get. And there's this many people here now. We put the word out, and you keep inviting people. All these people you're inviting to church are screwed up like you are. They are more screwed up. They may not even know God. They're searching for God. So they're hauling all their crap in here and going, what do I do with this? Here, you take it. It's our problem then. Be patient with me while I work this out and strip all this off and we try to help go through this process. It gets messy, and Paul tells them, the Ephesians here, with lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's not excusing sin. It's being patient in the process with people because we love them. That's the point. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to read through a few of these verses. Now, if there's anybody in the Bible who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, who was an absolute screwed up piece of work, who God could have been justified in throwing off the bridge, it is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was so messed up, his name was Saul. God even changed his name so he wouldn't be associated with Saul anymore. He'd be Paul at least. Because the Saul of Paul was a piece of work. He was a nightmare in the early church. And Paul, looking back over his life, and if you go read the story of Paul, he was persecuting Christians. He was getting them arrested. He was forming posses, so to speak, to go off into other towns and stir up trouble and get them arrested and threaten them with death and maybe some of them even get killed as a result of his nightmare. He realizes God came after him. And look at 1 Timothy, here Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now look at the although in verse 13. Although I was formerly, not denying his past, but he said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. An insolent man, the word here means one who uplifted with pride, either heaps insulting language upon others or does them some shameful act of wrong. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. And he could have gone on. He was a terrible, mean, ugly guy. Now, I want you to stop a minute. If this person is not literally you, who is the worst person you can think of right now? The mean as the devil, off the charts. If God saved them, you might not want to go to heaven anymore if they're going to be their person. Now, think of that person where you think of them and go, there is no way God is going to change this person, this man, this woman. It's not going to happen. It is not possible. Even God could never change this person. That's who God can change and wants to change. But see, what we do is we see these people the way we see them and the way the world sees them. And instead of looking at them and saying, God, you see them differently than I see them. You see who they can be. Help me see them the way you see them and begin to pour my life into their life and be patient with them. I've got guys that I've been after for a decade. And I'm telling you, I have moments where I am done. I am tired. I give up. God, they're your problem. Let somebody else pray for them. I love them, but not enough to put up with this. They come close. We talk about it. And then, boom, they spin off and do something stupid again. They're not going to get it. And he says, I was patient with you. Be patient with them. Love them anyway. Until they're dead, there's hope. Be patient. Now, see, some of you don't have any option on this. It's your dad. It's your mother. It's your sister. It's your brother. It's your best friend from school. It's a coworker. It's your boss. It's an employee. It's a neighbor. And you've gotten so hooked up with them, and there's such a relationship, you've crossed the line where you love them and you can't get back anymore. And God has put a love in your heart the way He has a love for them, and now you can't give up on them. And every once in a while you want to, but you're patient with them, with lowliness, with humility. You're not saying, I figured it all out. You're going to hell. I'm going to heaven. There's this huge abyss and there's no chance for you. I'm all that and you're nothing. It's coming to them and say, look, this is what God did for me. This is how He has changed my life. You know me. You know I'm not perfect, but it's getting better. And they watch you and they watch you. I'm telling you, don't give up on them. If Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. Anybody. And if you look at Paul's life and how he did become a Christian, it was absolutely God invading his world out of nowhere. And you say, well, how did that happen? I guarantee you, somebody somewhere was praying for Saul. They were praying to be protected from him for one thing. But I'm telling you, if you get hooked up with God and you really know him, even your enemies, Jesus said, don't curse them. Bless those who curse you. There had to have been Christians in that day praying, God save Saul. Think of the most heinous, vile person you can think of. It's possible. It has to be possible. Now keep reading with me. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus said it on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing to me. Those soldiers did not know, I don't think at that moment, who they were crucifying. They weren't trying to be mean. It was their job. It's me that nailed him to the cross. It's us that nailed him to the cross. And the people that crucified him did it ignorantly. And to expect, now listen to me a minute, we expect non-Christian, ungodly people to live like godly Christian people. They are not going to do it. They don't know how to do it. They have no desire to do it. They can't. You can try to be a moral person, an ethical person. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. You can't live the Christian life without having a relationship with Christ. So stop expecting people to be nicer or more Christian. If you're born in America, it doesn't make you a Christian. It's not going to guarantee you're going to be nice or polite or anything. Expect the worst. Until something changes in your heart, your life is not going to change. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. I think it's the only place this word is used. It's just exceedingly abundant. He realizes that God's grace to save somebody like him had to be off the hook, off the charts. And with faith, look at this. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The grace was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You don't get the faith you need apart from Christ. You don't get the love you need apart from Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is not boldly, loudly, proudly saying anything. With lowliness, he even says this. He says, he came into the world to save sinners, and I am the chief of sinners. I know who I am and who I was, and without Christ, I would still be that way. But he came to save me with this exceedingly abundant, this faith, this love, this grace. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Why is it so huge that God would pick somebody like Paul and use his life, change his life? He sees it as a pattern that Christ, that in him first Jesus would show this kind of long-suffering, this patience. If God will put up with Paul and his past, then maybe there's a chance for me and you or someone we know that's in the same struggle. And he used Paul and what happened to him as a pattern. And this word for pattern means an example, a pattern, to show by the example of my conversation that the same grace which I had obtained would not be wanting also to those who should hereafter believe. If God can do it for Paul, there's a pattern here. He can do it for somebody I know, somebody else, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then he closes by saying, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And even God himself is patient. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He's not delaying. He's not tarrying just for the heck of it. There is a reason for that. God's time schedule modifies by patience is a major attribute of the Heavenly Father, one commentator said. God is patient. God is long-suffering. Let me tell you something. I know God is patient or I'd be dead. I got plenty of stuff I can tell, what I think, what I say, what I do. If God just said, you know what? I'm done with you. You're out of here. You're going to get you in trouble, me in trouble. It's too volatile. It's too dangerous for me to risk my reputation on you. And we can go around the room and God could say, yeah, you're out of here. You're out of here. You're all out of here. It's too risky. You're too flaky. You're not sticking with the plan. You wander off. You have terrible thoughts and attitudes. You're human beings. You're better off in heaven here with me. I'm blowing the whistle. It's over. But for some reason, God says, you know what? I'm not going to shut it down. Read it again with me, that passage. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He is patient. He says, I'm going to give it some more time because they're going to get it. Somebody else is going to get it. Not that everybody's going to be saved. It's not universalism that everybody's going to be saved. They just don't know it. But he knows, given time, Paul, God let Paul wreak havoc with the church. And then, boom, at some point said, I'm going to invade his world and present him with grace and with the gospel, and he's going to have to choose. And Paul chose Christ, given that love, given that faith, didn't know who he was persecuting, but confronted with that, made the right decision. And God says, I'm going to wait for you, and I'm going to wait for your family and your friends possibly, and pray, we pray, he prays that they'll get it at some point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a huge argument here in Corinth again. These people, again, so screwed up. They start arguing. There's division in the church because some were arguing, well, you know what? I got saved through Paul, so I'm in the Paul camp. And other ones are saying, you know, I got saved through Apollos, this other preacher, so I'm on Apollos' side. And Paul comes and says, what are you people talking about? It doesn't matter who preached or who you connected with. And he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? It's a process. Somebody did this part. Somebody did that part. The bottom line, though, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. In the process, before someone is a Christian, people that I've been praying for, maybe people that you've been praying for. Again, going back to this, I know we got moms in here with kids who are not Christians and they've been alive and been praying for 20, 30 years and nothing seems to change. Do you quit? Do you give up? No. God's patient with you. He's going to be patient with them. And at some point, Lord willing, along the way, it's not that God wants them to perish. They have got to be confronted with the gospel and our lives lived out with lowliness, with this kind of humility. They see the difference. And when you finally see this happen, it is extraordinary. Don't give up on people who are not Christians. Love suffers long. It is patient. No matter how long it takes, there is no love lost. If you're patient and allow God to live in you and love in you and through you and hang on, people who are not Christians, and even if they do become a Christian, be patient with each other. And don't expect two-month-old Christians to live like 40-year-old Christians in a spiritual sense. It's not going to happen. Because of the love that we have from God and for God and from Him to each other, we allow for this, again, not allowing for sin, but we don't lose the love in the process. and the motivation that we have to hang on and encourage one another and hold on to each other and pick each other up and challenge one another in the relationship that we have as a family.
Hey, this is Richard Ellis coming to you from a football field about 1 foot from the goal line, and that's about how we feel at RichardEllis.com. We have some exciting stuff going on, kind of blows my mind actually. AI has changed the world, and it's changing our world where we can reach our world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So how do you help? We've got the team in place, the technology in place, the systems in place. It's not as easy as just feeding the message into a computer and it spits it out. It takes a lot of work, which means it takes a lot of funding to pull this off. That's where you come in. We need you to step up if you haven't already and be a part of this team and help us get this thing over the goal line. So let us hear from you, RichardEllis.com, and we thank you in advance for your help. Love you and look forward to hearing from you.
Yes, this is truly an exciting time for us to be able to share the messages from Richard in other languages to accomplish our mission, and that's to take the planet with the gospel. If you believe in this program and Richard's unique ability to share the good news in a fresh, relevant way, this is your chance to join us in this mission. Jump over to our website, richardellis.com, or call us at 855-6-RICHARD. We're ready. Are you? It's time. RichardEllis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. We can all do this, but it's going to take all of us. Go to RichardEllis.com to support this incredible mission or call 855-6-RICHARD. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.